Thank you very much, Mr. Smith. Appreciate that. Welcome, everyone, and warm greetings from the Redlands Church, your sister church just up the road a little ways. It's good to be here with you. Like Mr. Smith said, whenever we did not come into United immediately. Actually, it was about 2 years later. But anyway, when we came in, Mr. and Mrs. Smith were some of the first people we ever met. And we were here in the San Diego church for a number of years, and we certainly enjoy always coming back to visit with you. It was on the morning of November the 9th, my wife and I were watching the presidential election returns on television, and to our amazement, it was apparent that a non-traditional business executive and former reality television star was now the president-elect. We couldn't believe it. Donald Trump had run a contentious and frequently unscripted campaign. He'd say anything he wanted to just right off the top of his head. One that was often punctuated by heated controversy. While allowing for a slim possibility of victory, the mainstream media, they gave Donald Trump almost no chance whatsoever of winning the election, especially against a longtime politician like Hillary Clinton, who is very polished and adroit in being a politician. But in the aftermath, here's what NBC News had to say, and I quote, "The polls were wrong, all of them. So were the experts, the political consultants, and the seasoned officials in both parties who predicted Donald Trump would lead his party to ruin. Now it's an expected new day." Unbelievable what happened. Now for us in the United Church of God, what does this mean? What are some of the lessons that we can learn from the presidential elections and in God's involvement in the human affairs? Well, that's the purpose of this message this afternoon, is to look to the extent of how God intervenes in the affairs of human and the family and the lessons we can learn by analyzing the results of the recent presidential election. Point number one is this. God was watching the presidential election. God was watching the presidential election. Many people seem to think that, you know, God doesn't watch anything that small. I mean, compared to God, I mean, what's the presidential election? Something so small and mundane that wouldn't even register on God's scale of significant events to be observing. Many think that God only deals with the big things, the big major things that are going on in the universe, not the small ones. Please turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17. And as you're turning there to Colossians, the first chapter, let me quote for you Amos, the fifth chapter, verse 8, which I think can kind of put into perspective some of these big things that God is responsible for. In Amos, the fifth chapter, verse 8, he said, "I made the Pleiades and the Orion." Those are stars that we can see if you go out at night, and if you have any understanding, a little bit knowledge of astronomy, you'll be able to see those. It says, "He turns the shadow of death into morning. He makes the day dark as night. He calls on the waters of the sea. He pours them out on the face of the earth." Who is that? The Lord is his name. Now, I think we could all agree. That's pretty big things here for us as human beings, would it not be? I quote for you in Psalm 147, verse 4. It says, "He counts the number of the stars and calls them by name." Calls them by name? Stars are not just scattered randomly throughout the entire universe. No, they're gathered together into things that we call galaxies. Our sun, the one we see in every day, belongs to the galaxy called the Milky Way. Astronomers estimate that there are about 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way. Outside of the Milky Way, there are absolute millions and millions of other galaxies that have these thousands of millions of stars in them. If you want to kind of put it together, science says that it's something like 10 to the 11th to 10 to the 12th stars in a galaxy. In the universe, there's probably 10 to the 12th number of galaxies. So if you do a simple calculation then, that the number of stars that God counts and knows the name of is 10 to the 24th. Now, that's a number that none of us can understand. You take the number 10 and you add 24 zeros on the end. That's unbelievable. I can't understand that. I can't fathom that. You know, I was just recently watching a documentary. It was called How the Universe Works. They talk about some of the very latest things that science has discovered. And they discovered that, some scientists, some astronomers, they wanted to measure how fast the universe is expanding. And they wanted to check out at the rim of the universe and see how fast out the galaxies are going. Well, from the Big Bang, you know, everything, boom, goes out real fast. But it gets smaller and, you know, not so much speed because gravity keeps pulling it back in. But they made an unusual discovery. This is about 25 years ago. They discovered that the outside edge of the galaxy is expanding at a faster and faster rate. Now you would say, well, what? So what? That's not the way it's supposed to work. Then they started in doing a little bit more work and a whole bunch of calculations. They found out that there is something called dark matter. You can't even see it. It's in the universe. And that dark matter is pushing the universe out. It's giving it speed. That's why it's accelerating out on the edge of the universe, not decelerating, which you would normally think. You'd think gravity is pulling it back in. But no, that's not what happened. Dark energy is pushing it back out. And it seems that there's about 3 to 5 times more dark energy than there is in the physical universe that we see with our own naked eye. Wow! That is a lot of power that God has to take care of. Let's read about it right here in Colossians, first chapter, and verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. They're sustained. They consist. It's unbelievable that all of this stuff, I can't understand it with my little feeble mind. But God takes care of all of this. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter now. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And you'll see the point that I'm trying to make here. Matthew, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verses 29 through 31. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 29 through 31. Now, we can see that God has a lot of responsibility with the big things in the universe. So that means he couldn't possibly take care of anything small. Oh, well, let's read about it here. God also deals with the very smallest, the minute of all things. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 29. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? Or not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Doug was talking about this earlier. That's what that's talking about right there. Wow. God, not only can he take care of the universe and keep it from, you know, like gravity coming in and dark energy pushing it out. The program that I saw, Science Now, says that the universe could come to an end in microseconds. The entire universe, if this is not taken care of appropriately. But Jesus Christ is taking care of it. And it's not going to explode and turn into another. They called it a transition inverse. In other words, what happens, another something new would be occurring. They say this universe we have right now, these new things that come up whenever everything comes falling apart, happens about every 10 to 12 to about 20 billion years from the outside. Well, our universe is something like 13.5 billion years old, so maybe it's not too far down the road. But the bottom line is this. that God can take care of the big things, He can also take care of the little things. Like a sparrow that falls to the ground. Some people say, well, you know, this scripture's in reference to only those in the church. No. Any human being is worth more than a sparrow. I think we would all agree with that. And so we can say then that if God is so cognizant of what's going on when a sparrow falls, or the number of hairs in your head, and I look around, that isn't too big of a job for some of you. But anyway, this is something that God knows all about. And it shows how intensely that God is involved in what happens to the human family. The main lesson here is to remember then that God is so powerful, more powerful than we can possibly imagine, and God can sustain the big things of the universe. He also is cognizant of all the little things, the very minute. And that brings us to point number two. God was also involved in the presidential elections. Please turn with me to Daniel, the second chapter. Daniel, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 20 through 21. Point number two, God was involved in the presidential elections. And this is an interesting scripture for us to think about and to read at this point in time regarding the presidential elections. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, and wisdom and might are His." Now, and He changes the times and the seasons. Now, as we're looking at this, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was bothering him, and he knew that Daniel could interpret that dream for him. And so he was calling on Daniel to come and help him understand what the dream was all about. And actually right here, we're going to see that Daniel is talking about God's power and authority and what he is involved in. And it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. That is not in reference to, say, like adding 200 days to our year. Instead of being 364 days in a year, it's not 564. That's not what God's talking about. It's not talking about the seasons back there in Detroit that Mr. Smith was talking about, you know, where it's about 30 degrees below zero. God doesn't all of a sudden make, you know, the wintertime 90 degrees. We're all running around in bathing suits and hitting the swimming pool. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how long individuals who are placed in positions of power and authority, how long they're there. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And it says, He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light with them. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers, who have given me wisdom and might. And here it is talking about all of these different things about how powerful God is and the things that He can do. Drop down, and actually before we drop down to the next part of what Daniel had to say to Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is told that God is the one that puts people in positions of power and authority. And God actually put Nebuchadnezzar in that position of power and authority as king of Babylon, the first world empire. And let me quote for you Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, verses 4 through 7. And it says, and I'll just quote it for you, "And He commanded them to say to their masters, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus say you to my masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are on the ground. And by my great power," that's God speaking, "and by my outstretched arm, I have given it to whomever I seem fit. And now I have given all of these lands to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." He says, "And the beasts of the field have I given unto him also. And the nations are going to serve him, and his son and his son's sons." Now that's in Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, verses 4 through 7. It is very clear and right to the point. God is saying, I set up Nebuchadnezzar. I made him what he is. I put him in that power of position and authority. I did that. God did that. So here we can see then that God is working in something as mundane as even who the leadership is of a particular part of the world at that time. You know, it's at this point I would like to just insert my personal opinion on something here. You don't have to take it. You can just totally ignore it. But as we get further and further into these scriptures, we're going to see that it seems like God has his finger on everything that happens. And I don't think that's quite the way it works. Yes, God is the one with all power and authority. And all power and authority comes from God. There's no doubt about that. We even saw that Nebuchadnezzar, we remember he was in the golden head of that image that talks about all of the governments, all the way down to the return of Christ that set up the government of God. So here we can see that God really does have a lot to do with who is in charge in this world. Now, even though God does assign people, you know, and says like Nebuchadnezzar here to be the head of the Babylonian Empire, there are times when God assigns others power and authority under him to do things for him. For example, Christ is the head of the church. I think we all understand that. Is there anybody here that would disagree with that? Christ is the head of the church, this church that we're in right now. Friday of last week, I got a call. And they asked me, can you go down to San Diego and speak in San Diego this Sabbath here today? Now, the person making that call wasn't Jesus Christ. It was Mr. Weber. He called me. You see, the thing is, even though Jesus Christ is in charge of the church, he puts people in positions of authority to get the job done. Oh, you can say technically, yes, Jesus Christ is in charge of the church, but the thing is, he passes assignments and duties on down the line, and it has to be done as we go down the line. I'm sure that Mr. Doug Smith, Young, was not called by Jesus Christ to speak today. No, Mr. Weber told him to come and speak. Hey, that's why we're both here. So the way that I would like to just point out is that, yes, we're going to see a lot of scriptures here where it says that God is the one in charge and all that. But the thing is, God assigns others to do some work under him. Matter of fact, Hosea chapter 8, verse 4, God says, I have set up kings, not by me. They have made princes, and I knew them not. Of their silver and gold they have made them idols, that they may be cut off. You see right there, there was some kings set up, and God said, Christ said, I didn't even know anything about them. Another example, did God set up Adolf Hitler in charge of Germany at the start of World War II? I don't think so. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan is the god of this world. And I think he allowed Satan to put Hitler in charge of Germany. I don't think God said, yeah, I think that's who I think I will put in there. No, I think what he did is he allowed Satan within specific guidelines and boundaries to do a job of setting up Hitler. Now, let's go over to Daniel, the fourth chapter. Daniel, the fourth chapter, let's read verses 4 and 5. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head trouble me. Drop down to verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me, his name is Belshazzar, and according to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, you. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar explains the dream here to Daniel. And Daniel then is going to interpret this dream for him. And we know that in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar is still speaking. It says, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus. Now, we won't go into what he had to say, but watcher here, that can be in reference to angels that God assigns to go around the earth and to do things and to keep track of what's going on and to report back to him. If you want to put into your notes, Zechariah, the first chapter, 8 through 11, verses 8 through 11, and I'll just quote one verse there, verse 10. And the man who stood in the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." The reason being is these watchers are going out and they're keeping track of what's going on, and they go back and they tell God some of these things. It's just the way God assigns. God may be technically responsible for everything, but he gives the angels assignments to do too. Now, let's drop on down to verse 17. "This decree is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men." So you see, here God is saying that he is the one that sets people up. You know, he was the one that set up the presidential elections here and the winner thereof. Please turn with me to Psalm, the 75th chapter, Psalm 75. Psalm 75, this is a scripture that we have many times, whenever we're ordaining people, we will sometimes use it. But here in Psalm 75, verse 5, it says, "Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck." Invariably, have you ever seen the people that are pumped up with themselves? Whenever they speak, they sort of like got that neck up. "You know, all you dummies out there, I'm better than you." That's something that's a giveaway sign. "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Well, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the north. I just reference a couple of scriptures for you. Psalms 48, verse 2, "Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." That's where Jesus Christ and God the Father are. Now, verse 7, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. And in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Yes, God is the one that puts up, and he is the one that will take down. I know sometimes we'd kind of like to say, "I'd like to get in there and do something, these morons. Look what the mess they're making out of government." No, it's not our job now. Our time is coming when we will be able to make a correction and what is happening in world events. But it's not right now. Right now, it's God. He's the one that will decide how long somebody should be in there in a position of authority. Well, if they're in that position of authority, how should we treat them? Point number three is this. We are to respect the governments of this world. We are to respect the governments of this world. Please turn with me to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans, the 13th chapter. The church has no involvement in secular politics and never offers an endorsement of any political candidate. You never heard anybody, at least from the pulpit, say, "Well, you ought to vote for Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump." No, we just don't do that. But we do have a precise, God-directed role toward leaders and human governments. And we're going to see an example here of how we're to treat those in positions of authority. Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Yeah, you know, probably you, when you're blasting down the road, doing 150 in a 65-mile-an-hour zone, and the cop pulls you over. Cop is not the one that hired that guy. No, he probably had some guy from Department of Personnel hire him. But he's the one that's giving you a ticket, and you better go along with what he has to say, because if you don't, you'll be thrown in jail. "Therefore," verse 2, "whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So here we can see then that if you resist and go against those that are in authority, you're going to reap the consequences. You know, the cop can give you a ticket, he can throw you in jail. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. Here's another example of how we can conduct ourselves and how we should conduct ourselves in regards to those who are in authority. The second chapter and verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, verse 14, or to the governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers for the praise of those who do good, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So here we can see then another example where we're supposed to go along with what governmental authority is doing and how it's set up. Now, I know that I was watching on television, there have been a lot of demonstrations, protests, whatever you want to call it. I call them riots. Anytime you start in tearing up physical, public, and private property and assaulting other human beings and interfering with the flow of police and ambulances and private transportation on our public freeways, to me, that's not right. That's rioting, in my opinion. That's not, you may be protesting, but you're breaking the God, breaking laws that God has, or the country that you live in. That those laws are being broken if they say don't do that. You know, don't be going out there and setting police cars on fire and everything like that. But what I was watching was how they were taking care of some of the students that were on the campuses. Unbelievable. That they were so upset that Hillary Clinton did not win the election. And, they were canceling classes in universities. And they were giving them coloring books, and they were putting them in little rooms. They had little puppies. I kind of enjoyed the puppies. I would have liked to have had one of the little puppies. But it was to help them. They had, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists there to kind of help the people to cope with all this tremendous disaster of Hillary Clinton not winning. What was really funny, they even set aside rooms. And all the students could get in the room with their instructor, and they get these chairs, line them all up in a circle here, you know, and everybody cry. You know, I couldn't believe it. One reporter said, a bunch of crybabies. I think you're right. They are crybabies. But anyway, God is the one who has put these people in positions of authority over us. So what do we then, whenever we think about these people in charge, and there is a main lesson from all of this stuff. Forget my first three points. That's not the key. Now we're going to get down to the fourth point, and this is the one that I really want us to all to take home on. Point number four is this. Go through the open door. You say, how in the world has that got anything to do relating to presidential elections? 1 Corinthians 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter. This is extremely important, I tell you. I read it all the time, and it's something that we need to keep in mind and read on a regular basis and zero it in our everyday Christian living. You know, the politics that went on just recently, about a year and a half, nearly 2 years, unbelievable. All of the experts on the political analysis, they said Hillary Clinton is going to win. Donald Trump has no way at all of winning. Even up to the very last week before the election actually took place, they gave, from one of the sources I was looking at, Hillary Clinton, 91% chance of winning the election. 91%. Now, what they were doing, they were looking at two doors. One door led to the winning of Donald Trump. The other door led to the winning of Hillary Clinton. And what they were doing, they were all focusing on this door over here for Hillary Clinton. And they just thought for sure she was going to win. But that door was closed. The door that was open was over here with Donald Trump. That's what they couldn't see. That lesson that the politicians failed to see, they didn't understand it. They didn't have the intelligence to understand what was going on. That's a key thing that we need to understand. We need to have the intelligence. It's sort of like the little boy that went to his father and says, Dad says, where'd I get my intelligence from? You or my mother? He said, well, I must have got it from your mother because I still have mine. See, the thing is, we got to keep our intelligence, you know. We've got to understand that we've got to look at what the door is that God has opened for us. And here is an example. Let's read about it here in 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Now, I'm going to tell you, over the years, you know, my wife and I were called by God, what was it, 46 years ago, something like that. It was 1969, whenever a nurse in the hospital gave me a World's Tomorrow magazine. How many people have heard of the World's Tomorrow magazine? All you old guys have heard it. Not you, Susan, you're a young girl. But that is a magazine. We only ran it for 2 years. And I have all of them. I have every single one of them. Next question. How many of you have the complete collection of Tomorrow World magazines? I didn't think so. Very few people do, but I have it. But anyway, that nurse gave it to me. She says, you know, I want you to read this article here on evolution. She says, you're a student in college. You'll be able to whip right through that and tell me where all the things are, the mistakes, etc. I whipped it. I was going to tear it apart. Couldn't tear it apart. Well, anyway, from that time forward, God has been putting my wife and I through the treadmill and testing us out. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You will get tempted as you go throughout this life. But as we go throughout it, God will give us a way to escape so we can endure the temptation, the trial, whatever it is. Because, and this is the point I want to make for we all to understand. Many, 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 many times I've said, this is the door. This is where God wants me to walk through right here, and he's going to help me to endure this trial, this tribulation. Yeah, I'll be able to escape everything. This is the door. That's where I need to be going. And God's saying, you dummy, it's over here. And, oh, okay, God. And I tell you, I've seen that time and time again. So the point I want to make, this is a good lesson from the presidential election. You know, you don't know who's going to win until you get through counting the votes at the end of the election. But I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes you'll think that this is who's going to win, and it's someone else. In our lives, whenever we go through a trial and tribulation, oh, this is the way I need to handle it. Be looking for the open door. I don't care if you don't remember a single thing about what I said today, but as you go home today, as you go throughout this week, you go throughout this life, be looking for the open door. Now, in years past, and I know some of you were around in our previous organization, Mr. Armstrong said, that's what we do. We go through the open door. And that's what we need to be doing in our own lives. And I'll quote, one last scripture. We'll just jump over to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs 16, verse 9. This is just a good scripture just to keep in the back of your mind. Proverbs 16th chapter, verse 9. This will be our last scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 9, talking about the fact that we think we know which door to go through. We can make the plans. You say, ah, that's the door, and I'm going to go through that. Well, let's see what God has to say about that. Proverbs 16, chapter, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way. Yeah, I know the door. But the Lord directs his steps. God says, well, maybe it'd be okay for you to go through that door right today. This is okay. Maybe we got it right once. But we always got to be thinking about the fact that maybe that's not the door that we should be going through. What are some of the lessons that we can glean from the presidential elections that been conducted? Point number one is God was watching the presidential elections, and he was involved in the presidential elections. Oh, I don't think that he was the one that just came down and made people, oh, I think I'll vote for Hillary Clinton. He, oh, no, I'll come over here and vote for Donald Trump. No, no, that's not the way God worked. But we are to respect those that are in a position of authority in the governments of this world. And as we look at this, these different things that we can understand about how God deals in the governments of the world, remember there's a lesson for us too. That just as the political pundits, the experts who really thought they knew what they were talking about, they blew it, let's don't blow it in our lives. God will open up a door. Whenever he does, then we need to go through that door, the one that God opens up. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Colossians 3 chapter, verse 2. So we need to be remembering that we need to be the lights of the world, reflecting on the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. That's in Matthew 23rd chapter, verse 23. People should see our light, not be hid under a basket or something like that. We should be displaying the attributes of love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and more. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 23. And I think that if you go down to the very end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, always like that. We've probably heard many times, you know, we've read the end of the book. We know what happens. We are the winners. Every one of us in this room, we are winners. Nobody else. Just a little tiny group right now. But we are the winners for the world tomorrow. And we're going to straighten this whole mess out. You know, it just seems that no matter who the individual is that gets into a position of power and authority, things just don't always work out the way they should. But with us in charge, doing things God's way, in the world tomorrow, they will work out and they will be benefiting all people.